As we journey through the Gospel of Matthew, we're taking a look at one disciple's decision to follow Jesus. A decision that came about because Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And Matthew was one of those that said yes. I'm guessing you're here this morning, you're watching online, you're engaged in a church worship service, worship gathering, because you're one of those that desire to say yes to God. And you want to follow Jesus, and you need, at least if you're a little bit like me, you need help in doing that. And the great news is God has given us His Spirit, He's given us His Word, He's given us one another as family to enable us to follow Jesus every day. But as we journey through the Gospel of Matthew, we're discovering what it looks like to follow Jesus in a way that sometimes is unexpected, sometimes is difficult, sometimes is joyful, sometimes it's filled with sorrow. This morning we're coming to Matthew chapter 8, and as we follow Jesus, we discover Him as the one who heals. And as a people, this to me is an easy message to grasp onto because we need healed. We need healing, and the difficulty that we often have with it is we get sick. We get injured. Our physical bodies aren't what we want them to be. And we look to Jesus to heal, and yet the cancer is still there. The surgery just doesn't heal like we wanted it to. Things don't improve in the manner that we expect it. And we begin to question in our mind, and sometimes if we're bold and brave enough, we question out loud, "God, where are you? Where's this God that heals, the one that I read about in the Bible?" But I suspect if we spend time with God and we spend time with one another examining that very question, we ought to come to a position of realizing that there's a healing that's more important, more valuable than a fixing of this physical body. I don't know if anyone's told you yet, but none of these physical bodies that we live in are getting out of this place alive. Well, maybe out of this place, out of this world, I rephrase that. Don't want to create fear or panic here. Watch my words. We're not getting out of this world alive. This body will one day decay. Matter of fact, it already is. We just haven't realized it sometimes, but it's begun that process. And at that point, we will recognize the healing that is most important. The healing of our soul, the healing of who we really are. But rather than separate this out into this healing that takes place in this world that we really want, and the healing that takes place throughout our spirit that we really need, I believe they work together. Because when God begins to heal our spirit, when He begins to heal who we really are, those physical infirmities don't carry near the weight that they once did. We can learn to live with those things that Paul would describe as a thorn in the flesh. He didn't want it. He would beg God to take it away, and yet God would say, "No, this is actually for good. It's in your weakness that I'm going to be shown to be strong." And so what does it look like as we look at at Matthew chapter 8, and we see Jesus going about healing people to experience the healing that we need, even more so than experiencing the healing that we want. As many of you know, I have a daughter that has physical difficulties all her life. And as much as we've prayed over the years that God would heal and restore, we've kind of been that answer that this is enough. And there's so many things that I would have missed in Scripture, that I would have missed in my relationship with God if He had answered the prayers the way I wanted them to be answered. And in the midst, He heals my spirit. He heals that relationship. And so this morning, we're going to cover five different aspects of the one who heals. Because I think when we grasp what Jesus does, we discover the healing that we need. We experience a healing that is beyond physical, but a spiritual and emotional healing that actually helps us in the physical sense. And so today, we look at Jesus as the one who heals. We begin by looking at Jesus as the one who hears. Sometimes the most healing that we can get is knowing that someone's listening. And Jesus is one of those. We discover in Matthew chapter 8, these first seven verses, Jesus is listening. Jesus hears your cry. He hears the cry that you make out loud. He hears the cry that you're afraid to put words to. It says, when he came down from the mountainside, again, we just finished up the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had been preaching and teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And he comes down from the mountainside, and it says, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In other words, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. We discover the one that heals is the one that hears. He hears what we say. He hears what we can't say. In the first instance, the man was willing to say, he was willing to ask, cleanse me, heal me, make me well. But I believe Jesus heard something that the man wasn't bold enough to say out loud. Leprosy was a horrible disease. It was a very isolating disease. You were unclean. You were not allowed to be touched. You were not allowed to be around people. You would generally have to stand at a distance, and if people approached, you would have to yell out that you were unclean so that you could warn them to stay away. And in the midst of this request to be healed, it says in verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I believe that within this request, Jesus heard what the man was afraid to ask. Somebody just love me. Somebody just embrace me. Somebody just touch me. It wasn't so much the physical nature of the leprosy as it was the isolation. And Jesus could hear beyond what this man said. And even before he's healed, Jesus reaches out and touches the man. And upon doing so, says, "Be cleansed." Sometimes what Jesus hears from us is the cry for his embrace. We have all kinds of requests, but what we really want is to know we're loved. And Jesus, as the one who heals, hears those cries of loneliness, those cries of isolation, those cries that sometimes only he can answer. The second case, the man shows up and simply says, "My servant lies at home paralyzed and is suffering." We find no request. It's almost like this centurion is giving a weather report. Just stating the facts, Jesus. But Jesus hears what he wants. Jesus recognizes he wants restoration. He wants healing. He wants this servant to be made well. The good news as we come to the one that heals is that he's the one who hears everything about us, everything that comes from us. You may think there are things in your life that are so secret that no one knows. But as the one who heals, Jesus hears those things that you're afraid to put words to. Because he knows and he cares. But sometimes people hear, but they don't respond. And the good news about Jesus as the one who heals, that not only is he the one that hears, he's also the one that examines. He looks beyond what we say. He looks beyond what we do. He looks at the heart. He continues as he interacts with this centurion. And after Jesus says, "I will go and heal him," the centurion says, "Well, no, I don't want to bother you. I don't want to put you out. I don't want to be inconvenient." Verse 8, the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. It will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that hour. As the one who heals, Jesus examines our heart. He examines our motives. He examines our faith. He was willing to go and to heal this man at his request, and yet this man says, "I don't deserve your presence in my house." But not only does he say he doesn't deserve the presence of Jesus in his house, he says, "I don't even need that. It's not required that you show up to heal him. In fact, all you have to do is say the word and it will happen." Jesus examined this man's faith and said, "Because of your faith, it's done." As the one who heals, Jesus examines our faith, and many times we're like the man with the boy in need, the son in need, who cries out to Jesus. When asked if he believes, he says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." We struggle. We believe that Jesus can do anything, but we're not sure he wants to. We're not sure he will. We're not sure if our motives are right. We have doubt. We question ourselves. And as we question ourselves, we question God. And as he heals our life, he examines our faith. Jesus said that if we have faith like a mustard seed, that we can say to this mountain, "Get up and be cast into the sea," and it will be done. Now, I know as a little boy, I would read that scripture and others like it, and I would determine I had faith that I could accomplish all kinds of things, and it never happened. I was seeing it as some sort of gimmick, as some sort of trick, as some sort of secret code. That if I had faith like a mustard seed, I could tell God to do my chores and I wouldn't have to get up in the dark on the farm and go out and feed the cows. But the cows were still hungry and I still had to get up and go feed them because, well, my faith wasn't matched with his will. It was just selfishness. And God examines that and he determines the genuine nature of our faith that cries out to him so that the healing that we receive is the healing that we need. As the one who heals, he's the one who hears, he's the one who examines, but he's also the one who acts. He does the things that he says he will do. Verses 14 through 16, continuing in Matthew 8. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. We discover throughout Scripture as Jesus would travel, he would see the people in need and he would have compassion on them. His heart would be moved by their pain and by their suffering, and it would not just make him feel bad, but it would lead him to action. So many times we are moved in our heart and our emotions by the pain and suffering that we see. And yet all we do is we say, "That's too bad." And as the one who heals, Jesus is moved to action to do something about what he sees in our life and the lives of others. We ought to be observant to the needs of others in a way that we're led to do something. And it's not that praying for others is a minor thing. Sometimes that is the only thing we can do until we pray. But many times it's our prayer that leads us to the action, the additional action that we can do. Throughout Scripture, we discover that as God's people would gather and pray, that God would move them to do various things. And if we're not spending time in prayer for the needs and the suffering that we notice, we're probably not going to hear from God and his word and his spirit on what we ought to be doing. But as we choose to respond to the healing that we need, to the healing that our church needs, to the healing that our community needs, to the healing that our nation needs, if we choose to respond to that through prayer, I believe God eventually leads us to action, right and proper action, because we've spent time with him to discover what that action is. And sometimes that action looks too big for us, and sometimes it looks too small to accomplish anything, and so we remain inactive. But whether it seems too big or whether it seems too small, if it's what God has led us to as we study His Word, as we pay attention to His Spirit, we ought to do it. And trust Him for the results. When He chooses to act, the Bible says, who can stand against Him? We've sung about that. It's easy to sing a worship song that says, who can stand against Him? But then live like we think everything stands against Him. God calls us to understand how Jesus works in our life. And as the one who heals, He hears us, He examines us, He acts within our life. But as the one who heals, He loves. Perhaps the greatest defining part of Jesus is love. Verse 17, Jesus was doing all of this to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Why would He do such a thing except that He loves us? The one who came to earth as God, lived among us, endured mistreatment, abuse, rejection, isolation, loneliness, all of those things that we experience at some level in our life, and then amplified it to the point of being crucified. And all the while, He loved those who were mistreating Him, those who were doing wrong, those who were pursuing Him, those who were following Him. He loved Judas who betrayed Him. He loved Peter who denied Him. He loved the thief on the cross who cried out to Him. He loved the soldiers who hung Him there. The one who heals is the one who loves in a way that no one else can, but He's also the one who loves in a way that He wants us to love. And just because we can't reach that perfection level that Jesus has doesn't mean that we quit. Jesus says that the way the world loves is you love those that do good to you and you hate those who don't. And He says that's just upside down and backwards. You see, we tend to love those based on what they can do, what they can provide, how they can help. I suspect if any of you were to inherit $10 million, you would find a lot of people that loves you. Well, except for those other relatives that think they should have inherited it. They may not like you too much, but everybody else will love you. But if they don't really love you before you inherit $10 million, I might question the sincerity of their love. God says true love is that we give our life for someone else. And so many times when we hear that from Jesus, we think about His sacrifice of physically giving His life, of dying. But what happens if we experience and practice a love that doesn't require dying, but it requires the sacrifice of our life, of our desires, of our wishes, of our wants? Sometimes it's a lot easier to say, I would die for someone, than it is to say, I would sacrifice for them. I would give up what I want so that they could be made whole, that they could be made complete, that they could be one with Christ. The one who heals is the one who loves and says, I'll do whatever it takes to draw people to myself, even going to the cross. The one who heals is the one who hears, he examines, he acts, he loves, but is also the one who saves. The greatest healing that we need is a healing from our sin and the punishment that it deserves. Jumping down to verse 23. Says, then he, Jesus, got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came upon the lake, and so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. How many times in life have you felt like you're on that boat being tossed about by the waves? The waters are crashing over the sides of the boat. The boat is filling with water. It seems like it's hopeless. There's no way that that boat can be saved, that you can be saved. And then Jesus. Something within that disaster, something within that storm prompts you to cry out those simple words, Lord, save me. See, that storm that we're in is the storm of sin. It's a part of living in this world where sin abounds. And we're tossed about because of the temptation of sin, because of our sin, because of the sin of others. And it gets messy and life gets hard. And there seems to be no hope. It's in the depth of our despair that we ought to be motivated to cry out, Lord, save me. And the good news is just like these disciples, just like so many people before us, just like so many people in this room, when we cry out, Lord, save us, he responds. He calms the storm. He rebukes that which has created chaos in our life. He brings restoration. He brings peace. He brings wholeness. And sometimes that peace and that wholeness has to be done internally because the storm comes from within. Oh, we like it when Jesus calms somebody else. They're bothering me. They're causing me problems. They're causing trouble. God, take care of them. We're not nearly as quick to cry out to God, take care of me. The trouble I'm causing, the chaos that I'm a part of. You see, as the one who saves, Jesus heals us in a way that is most needed. We can do everything imaginable on earth to prolong the health and life of this body. And if we could do something to create immortality, where this body simply would not die, there still will be a day when Jesus comes. And what happens to the body then is determined by whether we're saved, whether we're in Christ. We recognize that unless our soul is healed, unless it's been made whole by the blood of Jesus, there comes a day when the words that we hear from Jesus are, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Perhaps the saddest words you could ever hear. The good news within that same story of Jesus is that those who have been responded to Him, those who belong to Him, those who have been healed by Him, can enjoy the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter your master's rest." You see, we like healing of all kinds. And there are many in this room that have experienced the physical healings that go beyond explanation. And as much as we enjoy those, as much as we pray that those would happen in the lives of our church family and the lives of our loved ones, we do so knowing that that's still temporary. The one who heals has the power, ability, and desire to heal us permanently. That one day this body falls apart and we walk with Jesus on the streets of heaven. The one that heals is the one we follow. That's Jesus. As we come to a time of decision this morning, the question is a question that was asked by Jesus of an individual in Scripture: do you want to be well? We have one that can make us well. My favorite hymn, Christian song, is "It Is Well With My Soul." It talks about having a peace when storms come. It talks about having a peace when life is not easy. But probably my favorite verse is knowing that, I think it's the final verse, that says when the trumpet of God sounds, it's still well with my soul. That's when it matters. That's when it comes to a head as to whether I'm right with God by the blood of Jesus or I'm not. It can be well with my soul and everything else throughout earth here, but if I'm not right with God and He returns, then I'm in big trouble. And so we know Jesus is the one who hears, the one who examines, the one who acts, the one who loves, the one who saves. Not just in a physical sense, but more importantly, spiritually. This morning, as we prepare our hearts and our minds to gather around the Lord's table, to consider the time that we spend with the body and blood of Christ, we do so knowing Him as the one who heals. He's paid the price for my sin, so that I can be with Him forever. He's the one who I need. He's the one who you need. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, you've never surrendered to Him, you've never said, "Jesus, I need you in charge. I need to have my sins washed away and be filled with the God Spirit," then I'd love to talk with you about that. In just a moment, we'll sing, and you can join me in the room over here to my left, and we can begin that discussion. But if you're here this morning and you just need someone to pray with you, this decision time allows for that, and you also can join me in the room to my left, and we can pray together. But this primary decision right now is between you and God. And that's why we lead this decision time into our communion time. So that as you seek the one who heals, you can take that body and blood and you can know the healing that He brings. And you can experience the healing that He wants you to share. You see, because we know Jesus is the one who heals, our life ought to be different. And it ought to be different in the way we interact with one another. And so this morning, as you prepare for the Lord's Supper, may you know Him as the one who heals. Would you stand as we sing?